Our reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 21, which is on page 993 of the Pew Bibles. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thanks, Ollie. And hello, I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister at Euston Church. Great to see you. Welcome if you're visiting. Maybe you only come to church once a year. You pick the one week when they're talking about giving and money. Sorry about that. As Kelvin said, if you are a visitor, we're not after your cash. I hope, though, that this will be a helpful taster of our vision as a church. We'll think generally in this one-off talk about the Bible's teaching on money and giving to gospel work, so hopefully it won't be too in-house. We've just done the opposite of what we normally do. We jumped in at the end of a Bible book, 1 Timothy. By the way, next week, new series starting working through Ezra and Nehemiah. We'll start at Ezra 1, just to reassure you. But back to today, we're already in point one as we think about our calling. Because see, you can't really think about giving to church without discussing the vision for the shared ministry that we've been called into together. 1 Timothy describes our calling. 1 Timothy was written to a New Testament church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was famous for its temple of Artemis. It was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. Its structure, held by over 100 of those pillars, all about 20 meters high. And the purpose of the pillars wasn't just to keep the roof on, it was to propel the whole edifice up such that you could see the place from miles around. Listen to a guy called Antipater of Sidon, writing about the seven wonders of the world. He was kind of a time-out travel guide CEO of his day. He said this, "I've set my eyes on the statue of Zeus and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the huge labor of the pyramids. But when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy." High praise from someone who'd clearly seen it all. The splendor of her temple was taken as evidence of Artemis's prowess, so-called god. And the locals didn't like it when Paul came round teaching that gods made by hands are no gods at all. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, back in chapter 3, verse 15, it speaks of a very different kind of temple, a very different kind of God. I'm going to read from, it's just on the other side of the page, chapter 3, verse 14. These verses are at the heart of 1 Timothy, at the heart of our calling. 3:14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Not human hand, a living God, whose temple in the world is not a physical building, but a household of people, his church, whose job, a bit like those pillars in the temple of Artemis, is to hold the truth high, so that all people might come to a knowledge of that truth and might be saved. How amazing that God, the Savior, has set things up this way to save the world. It's a miracle, given the depth of his desire to save people. He chooses to use us to reach them. It's not that we know everything in the church. We're as clueless as everyone else, naturally. It says that we hold out this truth of Jesus that we've been graciously gifted, as little old us and all the other churches do that, holding the truth out there and up there. That really is the hope for the world. Truth into a culture that longs for answers and doesn't know, that can't make sense of evil, that thinks all we need is more education. A culture that offers blind optimism at best. How tragic that so many think if God showed up, that would be terrible news, when the truth is he loves them, sent his son to die for them and rose again. Hope beyond. A God who offers true freedom. Not in independent personal autonomy where I define everything about myself. None of us is wired to bear the burden of that. Rather, freedom in a personal connection with the God who wrote the blueprint and made me to know him forever. So many in London lost while the Lord has a plan. It's us, a pillar and a buttress of the truth to this lost city. So easy to be bored of church, I find, or blasé of church. And even in our best moments, as we think about the positive impact of God's people, hard for us to grasp the global, the eternal significance of what we're about together. Our calling's not to be a truth factory, that the household of God, a family. 1 Timothy describes healthy family life in God's household. It's beautiful and practical and realistic about the ways we go off the rails. And when it works properly, it shines. That ancient time-out guide, "When I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy. When I saw the household of the living God, the church," brilliant. That's what they're supposed to say. I mean, we feel far from brilliant, don't we? But God has no plan B. It's church families holding out the truth. That's his strategy to reach the world. And it's exciting, isn't it, when you think about the ways that we see it happening in practice here among us. We could talk about the hundreds who've been through midweek over the years, really being a family in those groups together. The way so many have been gripped by the gospel here and now serving in a ton of ways in local churches all over the globe. Ministry apprentices, mission partners sent out. We could talk about the crossroads to the world that's at that door you just walked in. Maybe you only come here on a Sunday. Come here during the working week when it's thumping as the students come and go. You know, we've got a partnership with a group from America who bring a team every year because they've realized over there in Ohio or wherever they come from that if you want to connect with students from every continent and hold out Jesus to them, our doorstep is the spot in the world to do it. And we have amazing conversations and opportunities in the times when we're regularly out there chatting to people on the streets. We could talk about the workers' ministry. Dan and I both had the opportunity to go into offices and do presentations sharing the good news of Easter. You in your workplace, your mission field, is that how you think of it? They can say they've zoned out of organized religion. They can't zone out of you, a pillar and buttress of the truth at the next desk, hour by hour, crisis by crisis. And then Carson and the team sharing Christ with marginalized people in this area. More of that at the prayer night. Growth in the ministry to families around here. Long-termers keeping going. You know, one of the biggest ways I've grown as a Christian at Euston Church is the privilege of being around folks who have kept going with Jesus through some really tough times. I'm talking about some of you. Your witness shines. And there's so much more we could say about our mighty calling to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth to this lost world. And yet, our mission is always under threat. In 1 Timothy, not so much from persecution out there, but from ungodliness and unhealthy teaching inside. Guess what? Money was right in the mix of the problems. This is point two, two ways to live. Do you like the clever way that I've written live there? Well, this was a particular flavor of false teaching they had in Timothy's church that was basically prosperity gospel. You heard that stuff? God will make you prosperous now. Or in the language of verse 5, godliness as a means of gain. The following verses tell the story of two ways to live with money. One puts stuff in perspective, finds a godly contentment in the basics. The other is consumed and ruined by materialism. Verse 6 is the first person. Now, there's great gain in godliness with contentment. The gain is not material. The gain is the eternal perspective that true godliness can give you. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Elon Musk is the richest person on the planet today. You know, sometimes it's close between first and second. It's not even close. He's worth $817 billion US dollars. But you and him are basically the same. Because like you, he was born naked, covered in slime, and came out with nothing. Elon didn't appear with his first billion strapped to the umbilical cord. As you didn't emerge from the womb clutching a massive LED air slim television. At least I hope for your mother's sake you didn't. And you've got more in common with him because on the day you die, sorry to talk about it, if we ask you as you're about to die, how much money are you leaving? Your answer will be the same as Elon Musk's. How much money is Elon going to leave? Answer, all of it. Oh, there's this little space in the middle of the timeline called this life, where Elon is a few billions up on you. But put it in the context of eternity past and eternity future, and he's no different from you at all. As one person put it, all people are created and cremated equal. So what's all the fuss about money? Well, we need it to live. So verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You need enough clothes to stop you getting arrested for not wearing any. Enough food so you don't starve. It's a challenging definition of contentment, isn't it? And I think compellingly attractive, actually, because advertisers, like false teachers, feed off our need for upgrades. Verse 9 to 10 is the other of the two ways to live. 6 verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Love of money, not money itself, love of money, oh, it ruins marriages, friendships, families, physical health, mental health, integrity. And worst of all, it can lead you from the faith completely. That's what verse 10 is saying. That language of wandering. You don't tend to notice you've wandered. Take it that's why these verses are so graphic. A snare. What you trap animals in. Plunging. Sounds like you're sinking to the bottom of the ocean. And most graphically horrible of all, end of verse 10. This craving for money is like piercing themselves with many pangs. That sounds like self-harm. Middle-class aspiration, career advancement come with massive health warnings here. Do you want to be choked and drowned and pierced spiritually? Well, then go all in your pursuit of money. Again, not that money itself is bad, but in the pursuit of it, it can lead you right away from things that matter. I've seen it so many times, guttingly, among groups like this. Please don't be that naive. We need to be awake to the danger. This is danger language. It might not be money directly for you, but what do you crave? Perhaps ambitions your family have for you, long ingrained. Well, where's God and his mission in those ambitions? What are you going to take with you when you die? Let's ground this in a couple of so what's. First, if you're a Timothy-type teacher, leader, that's where Paul applies this first. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee reminds me of the language of fleeing sexual immorality. So often money and sex are the shiny idols that lead people into ruin. The devil's not very creative. Doesn't have to be. Man of God's a technical term from the Old Testament for a prophet or spiritual leader. Timothy, you're the leader. Run a mile from the prosperity, health, wealth, gospel of the false teachers, which I'm afraid is rife around the world in churches today. Have you heard of the TV evangelist Creflo Dollar? And the clue that he's dodgy is in the name, Dollar. If I ever show up one Sunday and say I've changed my surname to the name of an international currency, permission to handcuff me, Kev Cash. I mean, it would be funny if it wasn't so horrible. Much closer to home, you may have heard about the London International Christian Church, exposed by the BBC, helpfully, earlier this year. They're a known cult who operate in this area, on these streets. Be careful of them. Students feeling pressured to give. Asked to fill in detailed spreadsheets. How much money have you got? We'll tell you what to give. I hope we're very far from that. But the challenge here is, are we not just fleeing that stuff? Are we energetically pursuing godliness? Is what it says in verse 11. I don't speak about other churches at all as if we've nailed all this. It's such a challenge. Because godliness is the thing that lasts and that shines. We can stand in the street out there all day evangelizing. If there's no love and gentleness, only selfish gain, that's a waste of time because it's not Jesus. Follow leaders who are pursuing eternal life, verse 12 says, because Jesus is coming. And on the day I see him, I won't be giving a moment's thought to Elon Musk and his billions. I'll be joining in the chorus to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love those next couple of verses. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That's what we'll be focused on then. And then a final, so what, if you have any money? I think this final point rounds it for most of us. There will be major worries about money in the room. Please, I hope we can be real about that. Seek help. The aim of this is certainly not to induce guilt. But most of us probably are in the richest 5 or 10% of people on the planet right now. So, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, there's nothing fun about poverty. Just remember you're not self-made is the thing. Thanking God would be a good start. I wonder when you last did a detailed counting of your specific blessings and saying, thank you, Lord, for richly providing so many things for me to enjoy. And then be like God with your money, as he richly provides in verse 17. You be rich in good works in verse 18. Do you share flats, holidays, food, cash, like you're stingy and Scottish, or like you're someone trying to be like God? Verse 18, they're to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Money, it's a huge threat to discipleship and a huge opportunity. We wander into materialism. It's a decision to be generous. Verse 19, the motive, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Not that you can buy your way in. It's that the more your bank account is committed to eternity, the more you are invested in heart and mind and practice to taking hold of that which is truly life. Your money can have an eternal impact. Life's changed forever. And you get to be involved. So give your money and yourself generously in the areas that 1 Timothy's already recommended. Looking after the needy of the household. He talked about that in chapter 5. And paying teachers, chapter 5 as well. Very interesting in a letter where there's this danger around leaders and money. Still pay the godly ones, he says. It goes back to where we started. If the mission is to hold out the truth, pay workers to labor in teaching that truth. 5 verse 17 is the verse where he makes it specific. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Don't muzzle the ox. That's a flattering illustration for people in my job. Let oxy share a small piece of the crop that he's actually been laboring to bring in, is the thing. It's a biblical principle. That as a normal part of an obedient discipleship, we give towards the gospel ministry that we receive. I wonder if that's a habit you've established yet. Could you be one of those new givers Kelvin mentioned? Or increase your giving? Some references on the sheet. 1 Corinthians 9 goes into the most detail. The aim's not that I and the other staff team get rich through this. The aim is just that we have enough so we don't have to do another job and can focus on teaching and preaching. And even though I am British and I am awkward, I speak about this unashamedly because the Word of God does. And because it's an opportunity to give thanks. One of the practical ways God's accomplished his work in this church is by laying it on hearts to dig deep and partner financially. Blows me away, those figures Kelvin gave us about the giving. Thank the Lord for a church family passionately committed to investing in the mission of Jesus and his church. And the other reason I say this unashamedly is because this is not about a pay rise for me or anyone else. If you give more money, we will employ more people to labor in gospel work. Great that we're able to do Dan's renewal and Ben coming on full time in the children and youth work. We've massively benefited there. There's a little youth group, youth cafe, that runs in the morning now of 11 to 16 year olds. That's a completely new thing for us. Giving towards the ministry trainees for some of the labor that they do for us. I hope that will encourage one or two of you, by the way, to go for it and apply for this September. I met with the church council, the PCC, just this week, and they really challenged me, actually. They nicely challenged me, but they said, Kev, don't be shy about holding out the opportunities for us to be generous and invest in eternity. Not get the credit card out and make lots of unsustainable staffing decisions. But I am not helping anyone if I don't hold out the vision and the opportunity that we have here. So, here's a shopping list of other ministries that we could invest in. Mandarin ministry. We don't currently give any staff dedicated time. Chinese students are the biggest international contingent at UCL. A quarter to a third of all of UCL are Chinese. It's a no-brainer that we get back to investing in Mandarin ministry. A junior staff worker to work alongside Jack in the student ministry at the 5 p.m. They'd be able to do loads and loads of one-to-one work, be out on the streets on one-to-one evangelism. The harvest is limitless out there. And then the workers' ministry, we could tweak Dan's timings a bit so he can invest a bit more in workers' ministry. But if we were seriously going to invest in lunchtime talks, as some others in London have asked us to do, lunchtime talks for local workers, that will take more investment. And then mission partners. We currently give 3% of our budget to overseas mission. A lot of churches benchmark that at 10% of their budget. We've got a bit of a way to go to give 5%. Now, don't panic. I'm not saying let's blow the credit card. It's just that if we employ more gospel workers, if we give more money, we will employ more gospel workers, not pay people like me more. See why this is much bigger than questions of, should I start a standing order just so I feel less guilty? Or, how do we get to a certain benchmark of a budget deficit? This is questions like, given our calling, how much ministry can we do? How much dare we not do, given the harvest field the Lord has placed us in? How much more could you, I, we invest in eternity? See, we have this moment of this life on the timeline, decisions to be made in this moment, a lost world to be reached in this moment, resources to be used in this little moment, and then eternity. Let's pray.
Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy of all honour and dominion. Praise you that your big strategy to reach the world includes our church family holding out the truth in London. Thank you so much for reminders today about pursuing godliness and contentment rather than the love of money. Please forgive us, Father, for where we're tempted to pursue riches in this life rather than investing in eternity. Forgive us for so often loving money and trying to accumulate wealth for ourselves now. Please help us change, Father, and instead be those who take hold of the eternal life you've called us to. Please help us grow in generosity, be rich in good works, and ready to share what we have with your people. Help us set our hopes not on the uncertainty of riches, but on you, who richly provides everything we enjoy. Thank you so much, Father God, for your faithful provision for Euston Church. And thank you for Calvin's service as our treasurer. Thank you for providing us with the resources and finances to hold out God's word to Londoners and to disciple believers. Thank you especially for our staff team and for giving us the money to pay them increased salaries this year. Please, Father, would you continue to provide for all our financial needs so the gospel can continue to go out. Please help us trust you as the blessed and only sovereign to grant us everything we need to fund the ministry at Euston Church. Please help us to be generous and cheerful givers, knowing everything we have comes from you. Thank you for the current giving from church family members, and please would you raise up more people eager to give to gospel work from our congregation. Please help those who already give to prayerfully reflect and consider giving more if they can. We entrust all our finances to you, who has made us rich beyond comparison in your Son. Finally, Father, we lift up the people of Kyiv to you in the aftermath of the shooting yesterday. We pray for the families of the 6 people killed, that you'd bring them comfort and strength as they mourn. Please might those who are injured in the attack receive the medical help they need to recover. We pray for those who were taken hostage to be given support as they process what happened. And we pray that the police and authorities would have the wisdom to know how best to respond and to keep the people in Kyiv safe. We thank you, Father, that when Jesus returns, nothing like this will ever happen again. Thank you that you will bring perfect justice and a peace that lasts forever. We long for that day to come quickly and for many in Kyiv and beyond to put their ultimate hope in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.